Good morning. I welcome all of you here. It's great to see you. And as Joe mentioned, great singing this morning. These songs we sing are just so precious. The message is just something I hope that you sense in your own heart as you're singing it. That you're singing out of a grateful heart for Jesus and what he's done for us. I'm going to talk about that this morning. We're in John chapter 10, and we're going to be looking at the concluding message of the Good Shepherd, the parable of the Good Shepherd. All right, to begin with, I want to say thank you. And thank you's not enough, but for the gift you gave Mim and I last week. Oh, she left. That's not unusual. I tell people I've been chasing her for 50 years. And almost. Haven't caught her yet. The gifts of the Bibles, that was just very, very meaningful for us. Beautiful Bibles, and we'll treasure them in our retirement. And I probably will wait till retirement to use it. But I do appreciate it very, very much. We both did, and we were both very moved by the gift. So thank you. And as I've said many times, you have blessed us in so many ways. You've been so good to us. And we are just so overwhelmed sometimes with how good the church has treated us. So tonight, besides pie, we're coming to give thanks. And in particular, we want you to be thanking God for how he's worked this year, especially through the COVID-19 and all that's transpired because of that, and the difficulties that has brought into our life and the challenges. How has God been using that in your life spiritually? What has he been teaching you? How has he drawn you closer to him? I want you to be thinking about those things and to be sharing that. The other thing I mentioned before about the giving thanks, and we put this out on the prayer chain as well this week. We want you to be thinking about things that you're thankful for and that you enjoy, because God's given us all things to enjoy, and within the boundaries that he's set, we can truly enjoy them. But I want you to think more specifically about the things that you enjoy, not only what you enjoy, but why. What is it about? And we mentioned food as an example. What is it about food that brings such joy? And it does, right? We all enjoy eating. Well, hopefully. Why does it bring joy? Relationships, it can be other things, just normal things in life that you're thankful for, and thinking through the more specifics of why you're thankful. And we also put out on the prayer chain this week that Governor Sununu has passed a mask mandate. So we ask you, as you're entering and exiting the building, to please wear it, or if you're moving around, please wear a mask. And if you're social distancing, you can take the mask off. So those are the guidelines. All right, with all that said, I think it's time to look into the Word of God. So let's bow in prayer together. Father, we thank you that you have given us this time and this place to come together, to set aside just for you, just so that we can express our great praise and appreciation for you. Lord, where would we be without you? Jesus, you are our life. And we are so, so blessed. And Father, so we come together today to thank you and to praise you. And tonight, as we gather, we pray for your blessing as we express to you the appreciation that we have and thinking through what you have done in our lives and thinking through all the things that you have given us and the things that bring us joy. Father, help us to share from our hearts and help that time to be an encouraging and uplifting time for all of us. And may it bless your heart. Lord, you are a great and awesome God. And you are set apart. You're not like any of us. Father, we do pray for your work among us this morning, that you would meet with us and that your Spirit would be at work in us and that you would accomplish your good plan and purpose in us. Father, I pray that you would help us to see the truths from your word that apply directly to us, to where we are and to what's going on in our lives. We also pray that you would convict where conviction is needed, that you would give us direction as direction is needed, that you would open up our minds, that they would be clear and free from distraction. We thank you for the opportunity we have to bless the residents at the Sullivan County home. And Father, I pray that we would be able to give them hope in the midst of this season of their life. And may it encourage them and may it point them to Jesus. So Lord, now point us to Jesus. And help us to give glory to your name as we're gathered here, even in the way we listen, in Jesus' name, amen. The Bible is such a precious gift, and unlike any other gift we have, I can't imagine what it would be like to go through life without the Bible, the Word of God. And in the Bible, God is revealing himself to us. We get a little glimpse of him in creation, and we get a glimpse in relationships and other things. But nowhere do we see who our God is like we do in the Bible. It's a revelation of God. And in this revelation, he has presented us with his son, Jesus. And here in this parable, Jesus is saying that he is a shepherd. And as a shepherd, he cares for his people the way a shepherd would care for his sheep. And that's what we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks. Now, this morning, just by quick review, this parable has revealed that Jesus, as a shepherd, has a personal relationship with his sheep. He knows his sheep and they know him. That was the first five verses. In verses 6 through 10, he revealed himself as the door of the sheep. Not only the shepherd, but the door of the sheep. And any sheep entering into the sheepfold must come through him. So if you're part of his sheepfold, you have come through Jesus to enter into that sheepfold. This morning we want to look at verses 11 through 21, where Jesus specifically calls himself the Good Shepherd. And that's where we get the title of the parable. He calls himself the Good Shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. So I want to begin in verses 11 through 14 with the good shepherd loves his sheep. The good shepherd loves his sheep. And verse 11 and verse 14, the good shepherd gives his life. So Jesus directly says at the beginning of verse 11, I am the good shepherd. This is the fourth of Jesus' seven I am statements in John. We looked at those last week. Now, literally, this would read, I am the shepherd, the good one. I am the shepherd, the good one. In other words, Jesus is setting himself apart from all other shepherds. He is a unique shepherd. He is the good one. C.H. Spurgeon said this, excuse me. He is the perfect, authentic shepherd, in a class by himself, preeminent above all others. He's not saying he is like other shepherds. He is saying he's not like other shepherds. He is the good one of the shepherds. And the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now, shepherds, when they cared for their flock, they faced many dangers. We already have seen in the parable, thieves and robbers were dangers that a shepherd would face. Also wild animals and weather and other things, other variables that the shepherd may have to face to protect the sheep. So a shepherd puts his life on the line for the sheep. But Jesus is not simply putting his life on the line for the sheep. Jesus willingly gives up his life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. He says that again in verse 15. Jesus is not risking his life. He is giving his life. He is not simply facing the possibility of death, he is facing the reality of his death. And he's saying he will die, and he will die for his sheep. And when he dies, he will lay down his life for them, for their sake. This is evidence of his goodness. You see, he is the shepherd, the good one. And this is evidence that he is the good one. That he lays down his life, willingly lays down his life for the sheep. In verse 14, he says, I know my sheep. He has spoken that before. I know my sheep. I know who they are, and I know everything about them. Jesus knows them personally. He knows them thoroughly, and he loves them infinitely. Jesus is the only one who knows what's best for his sheep. And I found it interesting as I was thinking about this passage that as Jesus is expressing his love for the sheep, he never uses the word love here toward his sheep. And yet, what he's saying he does for his sheep is very evidently produced by love. And not only does he know his sheep, but he is known by his sheep, by my own. My sheep know me. They belong to me. And they hear my voice and they follow me because they recognize who I am. And so they know that I am their shepherd. If you are known by Jesus as his own, then you also know him as your own. You know him as your shepherd. There is a relationship there. And you know there is a relationship there. And it is a relationship to be cultivated because it is a relationship that is our first priority. It is the most important relationship we have. Nothing else comes even close to this relationship between the sheep and the shepherd. And so it should be first priority of our time and effort and resources. Then he continues with a contrast that he's drawn right from the beginning of this parable between the true shepherds, the true shepherd and the false shepherds. And here in verses 12 and 13, he speaks of the false shepherd. And he says the false shepherd saves his life. Jesus has already said, I am the shepherd, the good one. I lay down my life for the sheep. Now he's going to contrast it with the false shepherds who protect themselves. They save their own life. Verse 12, but a hireling, he who is not a shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatter them. Now, earlier, these false shepherds were called thieves and robbers. Here, they are called hirelings. Now, thieves and robbers obviously have a negative connotation. But a hireling has a more neutral connotation. The contrast here is not between good and evil. The contrast here is between an owner and a hired hand, and the different motivation that they have. So a hireling is doing a job for money, which is not wrong. Probably everybody here is doing a job for money. You trade your time and your skills and your effort for money. So the hireling is not doing something evil here. He's doing a job. But it's a job. And it's a job for money. So an employee, someone is hired by someone else, as the hireling would be hired, they're motivated by wages. An owner, that's who Jesus is, he knows his sheep, the sheep belong to him. An owner is motivated by the success of what he owns. And so a business owner, in starting a business, may sacrifice a lot of time and get very little back from it as he's starting his business. He pours himself into it. Not so the hireling. He's hired. He's just earning wages. Isn't it interesting that when in the Old Testament, in Psalm 23, when David is talking about the shepherd, the Lord as his shepherd, he says this of him: he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He's an owner. His name is at stake as to how well this does. How well his sheep do reflects on him. And so he leads us in paths of righteousness for his own sake, for his name's sake, for his own glory. That's the difference between an owner and a wage earner. An owner and an employee or a hired hand. The hireling will run from danger to protect himself. And that's indicative of false shepherds. They are out to protect themselves, not the sheep. They are looking out for themselves. They're not looking out for the sheep. But Jesus, who is a shepherd, the good one, he does not flee when the wolf comes. He protects his sheep, not himself. And that is the difference that he's drawing here. And so for the hireling, he will flee, leave the sheep alone. The wolf will catch the sheep and scatter them. And the hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care for the sheep. In other words, there's no relationship between the hireling and the sheep. There might be a relationship between the hireling and the owner, but it's only a financial relationship. You know, he's just taking care of the sheep because he's been hired to do so. But the good shepherd loves his sheep. He knows his sheep, and he lays down his life for the sheep. The hireling does not love the sheep. It's just a job to him, and it's a job that's not worth risking his life for. Secondly, the good shepherd loves his father. It's kind of interesting here, starting in verse 15. He says, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Let's read verse 16 too. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and they will be one flock and one shepherd. The good shepherd loves his Father, because the good shepherd knows his Father. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. Now, this is kind of interesting. I don't know if you find it so, but as you read down through here, it's been all about the shepherd and the sheep, the shepherd and the sheep, and the contrast between the true shepherd and the false shepherds. But now he brings in something seemingly unrelated. The Father knows me, I know him. Well, what does that have to do with the shepherd and the sheep? He's giving evidence of his love for his Father and a loving relationship that exists between he and his Father. So how does that relate to the shepherd and the sheep? Well, this actually is Jesus in talking about this relationship and talking about himself as a shepherd, the good one, is actually raising the bar of love. He makes it about his Father's love for him and his love for the Father, which is far higher than the shepherd's love for the sheep. And I think he's relating it to what was known back in the Old Testament, and we see it, and we mentioned last week about David as a shepherd. David was a shepherd. David wrote Psalm 23. He knew what it was to be a shepherd, and he knew sheep, and he knew what their relationship was to the shepherd, and what a difference it made for a sheep as to who the shepherd was over them. It made all the difference in the world as to what kind of life the shepherd, the sheep would have. Now, David cared for his father's sheep. The father owned the sheep, and David cared for those sheep that the father owned. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 34 through 36, David is explaining to Saul, as he's telling Saul he can go face Goliath, he's telling Saul what he has done as a shepherd. He says this, David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by the beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." He is saying here, this is what I've done as a shepherd of my father's sheep, watching and caring for my father's sheep. Now, why would David risk all of that for those sheep? It wasn't just about his love for the sheep. It was about his love for his father. It was about the relationship he had with his father. That was at the basis, the foundation of his love for the sheep. So earlier in John chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus says this, All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. He is saying that the Father, and later on that the Father will draw them, but the Father is bringing, if you will, bringing the sheep that he owns to Jesus. And Jesus will be their shepherd to care for them, like David was the shepherd of Jesse's sheep. And Jesus is saying that at the foundation of my care for the sheep is my relationship with my Father. This is the most important relationship in my care for the sheep. And I want you to think through this, because I really believe that when you begin to understand it, you'll see how important this is. So Jesus' relationship with his Father is at the heart of his relationship to his sheep. So Jesus' relationship with us and his love for us is bigger than us. It's not simply about Jesus looking upon us and loving us. It is about Jesus loving his Father. And Jesus then, because he knows the Father and he knows what the Father desires, then he takes care of the sheep that his Father gives to him. They are the Father's. And the Father knows me. God the Father knows his Son. And this relationship extends way beyond the relationship he has with us. The relationship he has with us is started at a certain point. But with his Father, it was eternal. He always had this relationship with his Father from all eternity past. It never had a beginning, and it's never going to have an end. This relationship of knowing each other is a thorough knowledge, complete knowledge. There is no knowledge lacking between the two. They know each other thoroughly. The Father knows me. And the Father knows that he can entrust his sheep to me. And I know the Father in the same way that my Father knows me, in eternal, perfect relationship. I know the Father. And this is the basis for his relationship with the sheep. This is the foundation of our relationship with Jesus. Now, think of the implications of that. If our relationship with Jesus is based on his love for us, that's great. But if the foundation of it is really his love for his Father that has gone on for all eternity, that's phenomenal. That is powerful. That is a whole other dimension of our relationship with Jesus. And so Jesus loves his Father. This good shepherd, Jesus, loves his Father. We know that because of the knowledge they have of each other, an intimate, perfect, eternal knowledge of each other. Next, the good shepherd obeys his Father. Verse 15, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So it isn't just about Jesus laying down his life for the sheep because he cares for the sheep. He lays down his life for the sheep because he knows the Father, and the Father knows him. Because there is a relationship there. And that relationship is one of perfect knowledge of each other, but also one of clear distinction in roles. They understood that. And so Jesus put himself under the will of the desire of the Father and followed the Father wherever the Father led. He speaks of that as we look at some of the words of Jesus in the, especially in the Gospel of John. Jesus and his Father had the same will. They had the same desire. They had the same plan. They had the same purpose. They worked toward the same goal. There were no divisions and no competition in this relationship. In John chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him." Why did Jesus lay down His life for the sheep? Because it pleased the Father. You get that? It pleased the Father. And Jesus always did those things that pleased the Father. It wasn't just about us. It was about the Son of God and God the Father and their relationship. That's why Jesus came to this earth. That's why Jesus lived and showed compassion and love and care for people. That's why Jesus went to the cross and why Jesus rose again. He did that because it pleased the Father. So it is Jesus' relationship to His Father that motivated Him to lay down His life for the sheep. And Jesus and His Father see it the same way. So Jesus' sacrifice is based on His relationship with His Father, not simply His relationship with us, which makes it far more secure. In John chapter 6, verse 38, He says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." I didn't come to do my own will. I came to do my Father's will, and that's what I desire to do. And then He interjects this in verse 16, first part of the verse, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold." The fold that He was speaking of specifically here, He was talking to Israelites. Everyone in the audience that we know of, everyone that was listening to Him, were Israelites. This was the fold that He was speaking about. But He said there are other sheep that are not of this fold, that are not Israelites. He was talking about Gentiles. And of course, we know the rest of the story, and we know that the gospel went to the Gentiles, and that the church now, who's part of that fold, is mostly Gentile. We here, I think a lot of us are probably Gentiles. We're the other sheep that He's talking about here. "Them also I must bring." Why? "Because the Father has given them to me as well. They will hear my voice, and there'll be one flock, and there'll be one shepherd." Paul, I think, was expressing his understanding of this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. "For He Himself," he's speaking of Jesus here, "for He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." Now, when he's speaking of making both one, he has just been speaking about Jews and Gentiles in the church. And he says to them that Jesus is our peace. He's made both of us one body, and has broken down the middle wall of separation that kept us apart, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from two, Jew and Gentile, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. This is what's happened. We are the other sheep. Praise God. Jesus had other sheep, not just those that He was speaking to there. And they'll hear His voice. And there'll be one flock and one shepherd. There is one flock and one shepherd. We're all individuals, so we all have our own opinions and everything else. But we're one flock. We're one flock. And the only shepherd is Jesus. He has under shepherds who do his bidding. But he is the shepherd. He is the one we always point to. He is the one we always look to. Thirdly, the good shepherd is loved by his Father. Not only does he love the Father, but he is loved by the Father. And here, the Father loves the good shepherd's obedience. Verse 17, it says, therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life for that I may take it again. Now, what's interesting here is that this is the only place in this parable where the word love is used. It's the only place. And he says, the Father loves me because I lay down my life for the sheep. Philippians 2:8. And being found, this is speaking of Jesus, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And obviously that obedience is obedience to his Father. That's what he's talking about here. He laid down his life for the sheep. Why? Because it was what the Father desired. Therefore, because the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. My Father loves me because I lay down my life. Jesus is saying, the Father loves me because I obey him, because I do his will, because we're always moving in the same direction. We have the same goal. We have the same desires. We have one mind. The Father in love gives his Son a redeemed humanity. They'll be made into the Son's image. But for the Son to receive this gift, he receives it by obeying his Father's will. In Matthew 26:39, we hear Jesus submitting himself to the will of the Father. As he's in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, and it says he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So what was the will of the Father? The will of the Father was the cup would not pass. The will of the Father was that Jesus would lay down his life for the sheep. And Jesus submitted himself to that, as we'll see here. But he says, I lay down my life that I may take it again. In other words, I will die, but I will rise again from the dead. He died so that he could rise and give life to the sheep. In Romans 6:5, it says, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. And so not only have we died with Jesus, united with him in his death, but we've been united with him in his resurrection in the new life that he gives. 1 Corinthians 15:20-22, but now is Christ risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. In other words, all who are in Christ will be made alive. We are made alive because Jesus not only died for our sin, he not only laid down his life, he took it up again and is alive forevermore. He has life to give. So the Father loves the good shepherd's obedience, and the good shepherd loves his Father's will. He says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Verse 18. Jesus says, no one is going to take my life. I will lay it down. Jesus was not a victim. Jesus was not a martyr for a cause. Jesus' death was purposeful. It was willing. And it was submissive. He said, I have power to lay it down. No one else does. but I also have power to take it again. That's a power that none of us have. None of us. You may be able to lay down your life, but you certainly can't take it again. Once you're dead, you're dead. You have no power to raise yourself. But Jesus did. Why? This command I have received from my Father. So why did Jesus die? Why did he lay down his life? Because it was commanded by the Father. And why did he rise again from the dead? Because it was commanded by the Father. I remember talking to someone, and they're sharing with me. He said, "You know, I really, really love Jesus, and you know, I really appreciate Jesus and all that he's done, but I really have a hard time with the Father." That's a total misunderstanding of Scripture. They're one. You have problems with one, you have problems with the other. Not only that, but it was the Father's plan and command that Jesus would come to earth, that he would bring the sheep, his sheep, to him, and that he would lay down his life for the sheep and rise again for the sheep. If the Father and the Son did not love each other with an eternal love, salvation never would have been possible. Having a relationship with Jesus would have been impossible. Being reconciled to God would be impossible without this relationship between the Father and the Son and their eternal plan that there would be a Savior, that Jesus would be that Savior, and that he would lay down his life willingly, and that he would take it up again and live forever. So no one could take it from him, and no one could bring it back again for him. He got the command from the Father, because this was the will of the Father. This was the desire of the Father. And Jesus submitted himself to the Father's will. He loved the Father's will. Even though he prayed, "If this cup may pass from me," he knew what the Father's will was. In other words, that his Father's will was to have a redeemed humanity. And Jesus' prayer here is, "If there's any other way to do this, but not my will, your will be done." So my Father loves me. So my Father has commanded me to lay down my life and take it up again for his glory, for my glory, and for the good of the sheep. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, again, words about Jesus from the Apostle Paul. "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Now, we've read that, but let's go on. Therefore, in other words, because of that, because of Jesus' obedience, because of his submission to his Father, his willingness to do the will of the Father, his love for the Father's will, because of that, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It glorifies God when Jesus is glorified. And it certainly benefits us. Where would we be without that glory, without Jesus glorifying the Father and the Father glorifying Jesus? We'd be lost forever. We would have no hope. We'd have no Savior. We'd have no relationship with God. And we'd have no hope of ever having a relationship with God, because we'd have no way of knowing how to reach God. Just a bunch of calculation and opinion. And so thank the Lord. The Father commanded the death of Jesus. The Father commanded the resurrection of Jesus. And because of the relationship between the Father and the Son, this loving, perfect relationship that existed, the Son willingly, lovingly obeyed the Father, and now we are the beneficiaries. So your salvation and my salvation and all that we enjoy in our relationship with Jesus and the Father all goes back to the relationship that has always existed between the Father and the Son. That's why Jesus brings us in here. That is the crucial relationship. Ours is the secondary relationship. So Jesus loves the Father's will because he loves the Father. And our security in the flock is not just because Jesus loves us, but more important, because Jesus loves his Father, and his Father loves Jesus. Now I want you to see, number four, the response to the Good Shepherd. Quickly, verses 19 and 20. The first response was rejection. Therefore, there was a division among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? So Jesus' teaching creates division. It separates people. It's a division between those who are his sheep and those who are not his sheep. Because those who are not his sheep don't hear his voice. And they don't respond to his voice. And they don't follow him. But his sheep do hear his voice. And they respond to his voice and they follow him. And so Jesus is bringing that out here. He's showing in the response to the parable, he's showing the truth of the parable. And see the problem here. The problem before after verse 5 and verse 6, the problem was they didn't understand. Now the problem is they do understand. So either way, it was a problem. I think it was Mark Twain that once said, it's not the things in the Bible that I don't understand that give me a problem. It's the things that I do understand. And that's true, isn't it? Now they understood. And now clearly they were rejecting him, saying he had a demon, and saying, why are you listening to him? Their hearts were hard. They were rejecting Jesus because they were not his sheep and they did not hear his voice. But there were some who believed. And so belief is the second response. Verse 21, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? They're stating the obvious. Listen to what Jesus is saying. Listen to the expressions of love that he's giving here for his sheep. His Father's sheep that are given to him for him to lay down his life for and to take his life up again for. These are not the words of a demon. These are the words of the Son of God. And a demon cannot open the eyes of the blind. If so, demons would have been doing it all through history. Demons not opening the eyes of the blind. This was a miracle among miracles. Because this has never been done, that someone who was born blind was made to see. And so these ones, in their expressions, these are Jesus' sheep who hear his voice and follow him. They recognize his voice and they recognize this is not the voice of a demon. This is the voice of truth. This is the voice of my shepherd. This is the voice this telling me what it means to know God, what it means to be under His care. Jesus is the shepherd, the good one. Do you know the shepherd, the good one? Come under His care and love. The quality of your life now and throughout eternity depends upon who your shepherd is. There is a good one to have. There are also a lot of bad ones to avoid. Jesus says to us, He is the good one. And how do we know that He's telling the truth? He laid down His life for the sheep. His Father's sheep. And His Father gave Him the command to do this, and He did it out of love for His Father. He's the good shepherd. He's the only really good shepherd. The only one that we could call good in every sense of the word. So out of love, His Father entrusted Him with His sheep to shepherd them. So out of love for His Father, Jesus laid down His life for the sheep and took it up again according to the Father's command. That was according to God's will that Jesus die and rise again to save His Father's sheep, to deliver them out of their sin and their wretched condition. Outside of God, all they had was false shepherds to follow, who didn't care about them, who only cared about themselves, who didn't protect them, who only protected themselves. And Jesus came to be the good shepherd who would protect His sheep, who would gather His sheep, His Father's sheep, who would love them to the point of laying down His life for them so that they could have life and change the whole trajectory of their eternity. Only Jesus has done this. Everyone who hears His voice. This morning, we have been speaking to you about the words of Jesus. Do you hear His voice? Can you hear what He's saying? The ones who hear His voice are His sheep, and they respond to Him in obedience to Him. They respond to Him in love, and they follow Him. Everyone who hears His voice and follows Him has eternal life. It's a gift from God to us. And this morning we urge you to listen to Jesus' voice. There are a lot of other voices that will try to crowd it out and try to convince you that you need to believe some other thing or some other way. But I want to tell you, Jesus alone is telling us the truth. And He has not only told us the truth, He has displayed the truth in the way that He has lived and acted. We have a Savior. His name is Jesus. And He's calling us to humble faith and repentance. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for our Lord Jesus. I thank You that He is Savior and Lord. There is no one else who can save us. There is no other good shepherd. There are many other false shepherds. Thank You for our good shepherd who has given His life for the sheep according to the commandment of His Father. Thank You for this great, eternal, unbreakable love that the Father has for the Son and the Son has for the Father. And we thank You that out of that love, Jesus came to receive His Father's sheep and to save them by laying down His life and taking His life again. Jesus, You love us so deeply. And that love is toward us is so secure because it flows out of your love for your Father. So just now, as we approach Thanksgiving this week, we say with the songwriter, Jesus, thank you. Thank you. We couldn't live without you. In your name we pray. Amen.